Hear me. Am I on? Yes. Oh, I am. Really, I'm on. Who is that? Thank you for inviting me back. It's really lovely to be here. I was thinking as I was on my way, I left good time this morning, because I'm sure you'll remember, Chris, the last time I came is long enough ago that it was before I could quickly check on my phone app how long it would take to get me here this morning. And I misjudged, and so I think I arrived 5 minutes after the service started. So I'm very pleased to be here with you for the beginning of the service this morning. A little bit about myself. So I've come this morning from the Isle of Sheppey. I spent a good part of my growing up years on the Isle of Sheppey, and first forged a bit of a link here because Jeff came to be our moderator when we didn't have a minister at the Minster Road Baptist Church where I was worshipping there. Since that time, I've actually trained for ministry myself, and I'm now looking to get into chaplaincy. So I'm not in a church at the moment, but that's kind of where I'm at. But it's been lovely to get reacquainted with Jeff, and lovely to come and share worship with you this morning. I don't know about you, I've had a pretty full-on week, as is often the way in life. I always think it's interesting when we come together for worship. We all come, don't we, with different experiences. I've had a week with lots of good things in, some challenging things in, but just generally a lot of stuff. And so as I was coming this morning, that verse about coming all who are weary, I thought, oh yeah, that's me this morning. But I'd like to begin with these words, which I think are helpful because we hear that word, come, that Jesus says to us in a number of ways as he invites us. And so I know it's a little bit ironic. I'm your guest this morning and I'm going to invite you to worship, but I'm going to do it anyway with these words. Come to God this morning, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Let's pray a moment. Loving God, we thank you that you are not a distant God whom we worship this morning, but one who calls us friends and invites us into your presence. And Lord, we receive that invitation this morning. Help us, like good friends, to be fully present in your company, to allow ourselves to listen to you, to bring our full selves. And may we encourage one another as we do that together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Lord, we thank you for the ways in which we ourselves have experienced your faithfulness. And as we worship together, Lord, we thank you that we have the testimony of how you've been faithful to your people, in the words of scripture, in the prayers that we say, in the songs that we sing, in even the physical testimony of this building here, Lord. And we pray that we would be built up in faith as we reflect on those things in this time together we have this morning. Lord, we confess before you that we do not always carry awareness of your faithfulness, that sometimes we forget it or we question it. Sometimes we do not live in light of it. And Lord, we confess too that whilst we know that you are always faithful, we are not always faithful. And so we confess our faltering steps of discipleship before you now, the ways that we may have stumbled and tripped since we were last worshipping here together. Lord, we thank you in the words of the hymn that we've just sung that part of your faithfulness is the pardon for sin and the peace that endureth that you offer us, that you reach out to us and continue to reach out to us. And so we come in faith with our worship this morning, that we know that we receive your grace as we seek to offer ourselves to you again. Thank you that you are our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I've had it on good authority that over the last few weeks that you have been following some readings from the Gospel of Luke. Does that sound familiar? Yes, I'm seeing some nodding heads. That's very good. And so I'm going to continue with that this morning. from a passage from Luke 18. Now, I don't know the group of people before me very well, so I don't know whether you've been coming to church and you've heard every gospel story 63 times or whether they're all new to you. It could be either way. But I think it's sometimes helpful to hear a story in a new way. So I am very grateful to Chris and Leslie, who are going to help me do that this morning. I'm going to move over here. Am I going to cause microphone havoc? No? Okay, lovely. Okay, can any of you guess what the passage in Luke 18 is from the props that we have? The unjust judge, thank you, and the persistent widow that we've got here. And so we will hear this story now. Gathered friends, lend me your ears. I have a tale to tell. Blessed is the one who hears and learns its message well. My tale is of a certain judge who judged a certain city, a judge who knew no fear of God, nor for his neighbor pity. Now in that city also was a widow, weak and poor. With no one else to fight her cause, she banged upon his door.
Oh, help me, please. Please help me, sir. Yes, help me, please,
she cried.
For every day I've suffered much since my husband died. No food have I, nor means to farm. On handouts I depend. Yet still there's one who steals from me. Only you can make it end. Take up my cause. Make him stop. Avenge me. Make it right. Make him pay back all he owes. Please, save me from my plight.
But the judge's heart was hard. He cared not what was just, and so he sent her on her way to languish in the dust. The widow, though, was not put off, and back she came next day to bang and plead and beg and cry until she got her way.
Oh, help me, please, please help me, sir. Yes, help me, please,
she cried.
For every day I've suffered much since my husband died. Take up my cause and make him stop. Avenge me, make it right. Make him pay back all he owes. Please, save me from my plight.
Still unmoved, the judge but sighed and told her to be gone. But soon enough, again she tried. And so the scene went on.
Oh, help me, please. Please help me, sir. Yes, help me, please,
she cried.
For every day I've suffered much since my husband died. Take up my cause and make him stop. Avenge me, make it right. Make him pay back all he owes. Please, save me from my plight.
For weeks, the widow, day by day, continued with her riot. Until, at last, the judge, he snapped.
Oh, what I give for quiet! Fear of God nor care for man could tempt me to comply. But help I not this woman, I fear, might punch me in the eye.
And so, at last, that judge did yield. The rest I hardly need tell. The persistent widow won her appeal, was avenged. Was well. In this tale, there is, of course, a lesson for us here. For when we think our cries to God have fallen on deaf ears, think of that judge, a cruel man, lacking good intent. Yet even he, when asked and asked, was prompted to relent. Our God is not cruel, but just. And loves us, that is plain. Thus it seems it can't be that our prayers are made in vain. When weak and poor we call to him, when this earthly life is tough, when others question, don't give up, he'll answer soon enough. If he seems slow, then we can trust he has good cause to stall. That judgment paused is done for grace, that more may hear his call. And since we cannot know the hour, let this be our concern. Will he find faith within our hearts that day when he returns?
Can we have a little round of applause for our judge and our persistent widow? Thank you very much for helping me. Thank you.
I will make sure I get my headgear back later because, you know, you never know when a judge's wig might come in handy. Let's pray a moment. Lord, one of the ways in which we know your faithfulness to us is in the physical gifts that you give us, the way that you provide for us in our world. And Lord, we seek to be faithful in return by offering that which you have given us back to you. Lord, we pray that you would take what has been given. Lord, that you would bless it and use it. And we pray, Lord, that it would be used for your kingdom, that others might know your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to break in a moment for fellowship and coffee, as I believe is what you often do here. But just before we do that, I'd like to pose a question for you to think about. I'm going to give you just a minute, although I don't actually have a timing, about a minute I'm going to give you, to think about this question in the quiet. What in your world would you love to be different, but you find it difficult to see changing? If it might help you come up with it, it might be the thing that you pray for, or theoretically you pray for, but actually you don't pray for it very much because you've got tired of praying for it. So I'm going to give you just a minute in silence to have a think about what that might be. Wonderful. Okay, thank you for engaging in that and sharing with one another. We had a mention of politics there, and I don't know how many of you were watching the news yesterday to see how things went. We'll come back to that in a moment, but I am going to read now Luke 18, 1-8, our passage. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You thought it was a flight of fancy in the poem earlier when it was about punching in the eye, but it's there, isn't it? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, we bring these things that we've discussed before you. Lord, I bring before you the preparation and the time of reflection that I have had as I've been preparing for this morning. And we lay it all before your discerning Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would use the words that I have this morning. And Lord, I pray that all of us here would have discerning minds by your guidance of how you wish to speak to us. And not only how you wish to speak to us, but how we might respond in discipleship. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. What a state we're all in. What a mess this country is. It's a joke these days, politics, isn't it? Nothing but a bunch of self-seeking, puffed-up hypocrites. Making a right mess of things, if you ask me. Democracy. Ha. Don't know why anyone bothers. It's not like anyone really listens to anything we've got to say. All they are good for is giving us something to moan about. Mind you, other people voting is half of the problem anyway. I mean, how anyone can hold views like that is a mystery to me. They definitely couldn't call themselves Christians. I've certainly got nothing in common with them, and I certainly won't waste my time listening to what they have to say or trying to engage in any meaningful discussion. Total waste of breath. And I tell you what, it's just as bad at church, isn't it? So many Christians focus on the wrong thing and nothing ever seems to change. No point in going to church meetings, certainly. so boring and a total waste of time, and the church will do what the church does. No point saying anything except maybe at house group when I want to have a little bit of a moan off record. And you know what? I'm not even sure there's a point in praying anymore. I've been praying for the same old things for many years now, and nothing seems to change. I don't know whether we're doing it wrong, or whether God isn't listening, or if he's even there. I don't know why we bother. No, it's okay, you can invite me back. I don't really think all of those things. Not the good news you're expecting to hear preached this morning. And it's not really the heart of what I want to share this morning. But even if I was pumping it up a little bit, I expect that some of those kind of cynical feelings, maybe from time to time, some of us have resonated with some of those things. I'm seeing a few nods. Okay, it's not just me. Okay, where we feel, oh, nothing ever changes and it gets frustrating and we kind of shut down to any kind of hope. Your series, I think, has been Various Things Matters, and the title of what I've got to say is Hope Matters. And I think sometimes it's so difficult to be hopeful because we just sort of feel this, oh, what is the point? It expends a lot of energy and it's hard not to get worn down. Well, if we sometimes feel like that, we're in good company. We're in a long line of people who've had to wrestle with some of those feelings. If we think about the passage that I read to us a few moments ago, it continues following a few chapters, a kind of section of scripture where Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, really. This is where we're at, and we've got some teaching there. And we get in some of the preceding verses Jesus talking about what is going to come. He's trying to prepare the disciples for those really difficult things that are going to happen in Jerusalem. Those things that many of you know will know well, that will question what they thought they understood was Jesus was about, that will rock their understanding of this one that they've got all their hope in, and it's going to seem like it's all gone wrong. That is the context of the story that Jesus tells here about the widow who persists. And actually, even wider than that, we're in the Gospel of Luke. And it's difficult to date it exactly, but the Gospel of Luke was probably written between 70 and 110 AD. There's quite a big range there. But long enough that the people writing down these stories and memories of Jesus are in a period where they're adjusting to the fact that they thought the second coming was going to be pretty immediate. They really thought it was going to be a short period of time. And as they're trying to be the church and trying to be people of the coming kingdom that Jesus has announced is near, they're having to wrestle with what does it mean to be the community of faith, the family of believers, when actually that's not as quick as they thought. It's a challenge to their faith. This is the context of the story that we had today. A story which is itself about a woman, a central character, who has every reason to be cynical, really. She is a widow. Jesus uses in this story the real symbol in Hebrew culture of a person who is vulnerable to social oppression in every way. The widow, the orphan, and the alien, or the foreigner, as it might. That these three types come up in scripture again and again and again as people who lack social power and who are therefore very, very vulnerable to whether those who hold power will have justice or not. And so she may have every reason to feel quite cynical. Society never changes. We're told in that story about the unjust judge. She hasn't got much reason to hope in that judge, has she, when she goes to him again and again? And yet, still she does. And so what does this story say? As we look at it in depth, how does it speak into that tension? Firstly, I want to say this is a story about justice. That word justice is used several times within the story. First of all, when in the widow's request herself, grant me justice in verse 3. And then in the sort of little application, if we might use that kind of speak at the end, that Jesus gives the story at the end. Will not God grant justice? He will quickly grant justice. So he's specifically thinking about God's people in their cries for justice, that coming kingdom, the upside down kingdom, we might say, of God breaking in and changing the kind of structures that really cause suffering and the opposite of God's will. Second thing I want to say about this passage, and I've touched on it already, is that ostensibly, I suppose, it's about faith, and we often pit faith against doubt, don't we? There's sort of faith and doubt. I don't think it's about faith versus doubt. I think it's about faith versus cynicism. I've used that word. And what I mean by cynicism is this kind of protective measure that we take in our attitudes that says there's no point trying because nothing's going to change. And it kind of protects us against the disappointment or the rejection of hoping for something and having our hopes not met. And so we kind of have a very negative attitude that doesn't bother hoping anymore. That is different from doubt, I think. They might come from the same thing, where we struggle with things not being as we feel they should be, and it raises questions in us. But I do think they are different. In Scripture, we get two examples of doubters that come very easily to my mind, at least. That is Thomas and Job. And both Thomas and Job have questions about what they believe, about their lived experience. Certainly Job has this rotten experience and it raises questions about God. But he keeps coming to God with his questions. He doesn't shut down and think there's no point engaging with God. And Thomas engages with Jesus and God meets him there. And so I think doubt is actually a very valid part of our faith journey. Cynicism, then, I think, is what this story speaks again at the beginning, if it might come up. Then Jesus told his disciple a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I think that's what's speaking, perseverance instead of cynicism. The widow in the story might have had, we might have sympathy with her. If after trying and trying and trying again in coming to the judge, she saw no response. I don't know about you, but I would empathize with the person who says, this is emotionally painful to put myself out there again and again and again. Really, why bother? I certainly would have sympathy with that. But I suppose if she were to do that, it would shut down any possibility of change. Hope, then, I think, is not an absence of those moments where you wonder if anything will ever change. It's not that to be people of hope, we're not allowed to ever doubt or wonder if our prayers are heard. I don't think that's what real hope is. I think it's a refusal to give up. A refusal to give up being faithful, to keep striving for justice, to keep reaching out to God and others in the questions and difficulties that we have, even when it seems futile. Or, as I said a moment ago, as Jesus puts it, to pray always and not lose heart. Again, I want to think about the chapters that precede this, because I think there's something important to point out here, as hard as it seems, what Jesus is asking us to do. Because if we step back from this story a little bit and remember some of the stories that maybe you've heard preached over the last few weeks, I don't know, we get stories like the prodigal son. Did you have a sermon on the prodigal son? Yes? Okay, so that's a good example. Stories in which we find God doing towards us nothing less than what he asks us to do towards him. What do I mean by that? Story of the prodigal son, a story of a faithless son in many ways who acts abominably and whom the father might want to protect himself against by not holding out hope. And yet he still does. He's waiting, isn't he, with arms wide open, persistent, perseverant hope, ready to engage as soon as that is possible. Also in the chapters preceding the passage we have Jesus engaging with the Pharisees. Now, in church, we really like to villainize the Pharisees, don't we, as the no-hopers who got it all wrong. What's interesting about the way that Jesus responds to the Pharisees is he doesn't stop engaging with them. He doesn't say, oh, for goodness sake, you've got all the wrong priorities. There's no point. You're a lost cause. Always, he keeps the door of discipleship open to the Pharisees. Jesus is not cynical towards the Pharisees. He acts out of hope towards them. And if we think of the grand scale of the biblical story, it goes something like this. God reaches out to people and longs for them to live a certain way. And over and over and over and over again, they prove their faithlessness. Does God become cynical and say, I've had enough, this is not worth my breath? No, he says, I will continue to reach out to you and I will even give my life. Still giving choice, knowing that some will respond and some will not. I will not harden myself in cynicism, but I will persevere in love and hope. And so as people who are called to reflect him, he asks us to do the same. This is the message of this story, I think, or the one that I have been reflecting upon, but perhaps we might hear the words of Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, for he who has promised is faithful. The key there, isn't it, is that our hope is not in what will happen, but our hope is in the character of God. We trust that he is faithful and that we keep coming to him because we trust that he is. So if we're thinking about justice then, and how we seek to see God's kingdom come in this world, and how we can sometimes feel knocked as we pray for things and we don't see them happening and we wonder where the coming kingdom is, what does what we've thought about this morning mean? How does it affect how we act? Well, Jesus tells us right at the beginning, he tells us that we are to continue to pray. So those things that we want to pray for but we get discouraged about and kind of let go, we keep doing that. Church, we keep getting together, we keep praying at our prayer meetings that there will be peace among the nations. And as the newsreels change and that's different, we keep praying for that. That's what Jesus reminds us to do. We keep praying as Brexit goes on and on and on and on, and we keep thinking about these politicians and we long, long, long to see people of character leading the nation, and we feel dismayed. We are to keep. As we long to see structures within our society that take care of people, that help in the struggles that people face, and we feel dismayed at the struggles that people come against, we are to keep praying, Jesus tells us. But prayer is the start, isn't it? If we really mean our prayers, then it also means that we act in light of them. So if we pray for reconciliation with someone, then we need to be willing, don't we, to go out and meet them. We can't just pray. Our life has to reflect our prayers. And so when we pray for our nation to come and know God and to follow him, we must be willing to play our part in sharing that message. And when we pray for justice, for God's kingdom to come, we must be willing to act in ways that work towards that aim. And so I want to finish my thoughts with you this morning with two examples of people who I think are living out of hope that I find really inspirational. I think a lot of you will know both of them. The first one is a bit of a preacher's favourite, William Wilberforce. I don't really need to say any more probably to some of you, but I'm going to anyway. William Wilberforce was a British politician who lived from 1759 to 1853. And he had a strong, devout Christian faith. He had a conversion experience and a strong Christian faith. And as a result of that Christian faith, that led him to seek for God's justice in this world in the abolition of the slave trade, particularly by British companies and through the laws of the UK. The odds were stacked against him. He wasn't alone. There were a group of people, many of them people of faith, who wanted to go for that and really push for that. The odds were really stacked against them because, as we know from our politics, the economy was not on their side. It was in the interests of the British economy that slavery continue. It was also a mainstream Christian opinion that because slaves are mentioned in the Bible and because Paul says things like encouraging slaves to obey their masters, that actually slavery was right in God's eyes. So they were challenged both by the mainstream church but also by the politics of the nation. But they believed that this was about God's justice, and they continued. It took 15 years and many, many defeats before finally that perseverance of hope and faith came to fruition and they were vindicated. Has anyone here seen the film Amazing Grace? Anyone? Yes, I hope you enjoyed it. Yes, I found it really good. This was released a number of years ago, celebrating an anniversary of William Wilberforce. And it's a great, follows that story, and it's a very inspiring tale. I recommend it if you get a chance to watch it. The second person that I mention, and I have no idea if this is a person of faith or not. She may be a controversial figure, I don't know. And that is Greta Thunberg. Greta Thunberg is a teenage Swedish girl with autism, as is often mentioned, who, I'm not quite sure of the dates, but approximately only a year ago, I think, it might be a bit longer than that, it might be two, felt, what is the point in going to school and investing in my future when I really feel that the future that I have is really called into question by the environmental crisis that we are facing? She was appalled at the lack of action of governments across the world and the adult world at large, and could have been affected by cynicism to that end. Oh, there's no point in saying anything. The big companies, the governments, they hold all the power. But instead, as a lone teenager with very little social power, every Friday she went and sat with a little sign on her own outside the Swedish Parliament, challenging those politicians about that, refusing to give in to cynicism, and reaching out in hope with the odds stacked against her. Well, since then, many others have joined her in all sorts of ways. Some may be more effective than others, I don't know, and I don't know how you feel about that. But it is certainly a movement of people saying, we're not going to be pushed around by the big players of this day. We want to see justice. And I'm inspired by the actions of those. And so I want to come back to the question that I asked earlier of you about what are the things that you long to see change, that perhaps you really believe God can do something about this. And yet sometimes it feels like, why isn't anything changing? As we come to prayer, I invite you to bring those things to God now, to hear the challenge that Jesus places before us to keep praying, but also to ask ourselves, how do we act in a way that follows that commitment to hope? I will keep acting, I will keep reaching out, whether it's politics, whether it's personal relationships, whether it's to do with church, whether it's to do with our faith, whatever it is, to ask ourselves the question and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, how do I be a disciple who acts out of hope rather than cynicism in the challenges that I face? And the reason we can do that is because we believe we have a God, and the Bible tells us that we have a God who hears our cry. He hears our cry. That is the testimony at the beginning of the story of the Exodus, when the people are dismayed because how can God be true? How can we have this faith when we're in slavery in Egypt? And the first thing we're told in that story, when God speaks to Moses, is that he hears, God hears, and as a result of that, he acts. And so we keep that in mind as we bring our prayers to him, and we're going to sing about that now. I'm going to finish with these words. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the afflicted, honour all people, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, as people of faith, I pray that we may all know the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this day and always.